Do we have any prayer requests? Yeah, I do. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you'll wake up the church. We understand that there's 49% of evangelical Christians that have decided not to vote. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus that you will spark a fervent fire in them to get up and go vote. Father, we need this. We need every vote that we can get. And we ask you in the name of Jesus to cause this to happen. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know who irritates me the most, Democrats or Christians that don't vote. But no, this is a true stat. This guy was talking about it. He said 49% of Christians have decided not to vote because both candidates are tainted. If there is any of you non-voting Christians out there listening to this, pay attention. You are not voting for a savior. And you are not even voting for a pastor. You are voting for a platform. Not a man, a platform. People need to get their heads right about this. I got crosswise with one of the local pastors over this. One of these congregants come up and said he voted for this guy. He likes this guy. And I said, well, then he supports abortion. So he ran down there and told his pastor, says, Skeet says you support abortion. So the guy come up and I said, you voted for the man. He said, no, we don't agree with that part of it. We only agree with this. I said, it don't matter. You voted for the platform. People need to get their minds right about this. You're not voting for a person. You're voting for a platform. So make a little list of important checkboxes and go down the list. Is pro-life something that's important to you? Check the platform that's going to protect pro-life. Is freedom of speech something that's important to you? Check the box that's important to you. Are taxes something that's important to you? And check that box. Is the border something that's important? Check that one. Is the Second Amendment important? Check that one. Freedom of religion? Check that one. Just go down and make a list of important things and find out which platform supports most of your important things. And at this point in time, you should realize that one platform is backing Satan and one platform is backing God. So you Christians that decided not to vote, better get your minds right about this. This, you're in the same spot you were when you got born again. You had to make a decision for God one way or the other. And by not making a decision, you made a decision against. Think about that. And get up and go vote. All right, let's get back to our study on covenants here. Last week we found out Stanley and Livingston, they went through Africa and they found out that nobody had ever heard of a blood covenant being broken. And these were people. Just think how much more sure God is about this covenant. He is not going to break this blood covenant. We can stand firm in that fact. Now, all blood covenants have three basic reasons for being cut. Love and devotion. That's an expression of dedication forever. Protection, that means the strong become available to the weak. Equality means that one will not take advantage of the other. In all three, all that one has becomes the property and possession of the other. You know, when you talk about being born again, you're talking about entering into this blood covenant. And when you get born again, all that the other person has becomes yours. And that's how God can say in the Bible that He has freely given us all things with Jesus. All that He has became yours. Well, why don't I have it? Why don't you believe it? See, this is the problem. God has given you everything. And in fact, He gave you salvation 2,000 years ago. You just didn't make it a reality until one day you said, Jesus, be my Lord. See, your name was already written in the Lamb's Book of Life way before you got born again. See, we used to run around and say, you need to get born again so you can get your name wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, you do need to get born again, but your name already is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The dangerous thing, Paul talks about this, is to make sure that your name doesn't get blotted out. See, that's a possibility. That happens at the Great White Throne Judgment. You know, if you don't get born again before you leave this earth, you're going to face the Great White Throne Judgment. And there's only one sin that cannot be forgiven. That's rejection of Jesus. There's nothing God can do for you. If you reject Jesus, He has no choice but to blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's going to be the one question. What did you do about Jesus? Now, born again Christians should not be living in fear of the Great White Throne Judgment. No, what Christians look forward to when they leave this earth is Jesus meeting them and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got born again. Then you do the best you can with your salvation. Work it out. But you should be really excited about the possibilities of meeting Jesus face to face. Not because of anything you did, but because of what He did. If you're a little nervous about meeting Jesus, you're relying on yourself. And you need to stop that. You need to rely on Him. Totally, 100% believe on Him. Now, in this old covenant, they had the blessing and they had the curse. The covenant between God and Abraham bound Abraham and his descendants to God and God to them with ties that could not be broken or dissolved. Didn't Paul say there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God? Nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's covenant talk. And Paul got drowned, he got whipped, he got beaten, he got all kinds, there's all kinds of things happened to Paul. He got shipwrecked, he got left for dead, but he knew that there was nothing that could separate him from the love of God. John, he took it even a step further. He believed the love that God had for him. In fact, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a big revelation of the love of God. And when it all came down to getting the final bit of business finished, Jesus adopted him and his mother together. So this is the one that's going to take care of my mom. That's a big piece of business, wouldn't you think? And then John happened to be the only apostle that didn't die a martyr's death. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. And it didn't do anything. So they sent him to the Isle of Patmos. They thought, we'll just send him out there and forget about him. Well, he ended up writing the book of Revelation. Then they brought him back. And I read an account of him. He would go to a place to preach. These people carried him. He was so old, they actually carried him in and set him down so he could preach. He died of old age. The love of God preserved him. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. We'll start at verse 1. These are the blessings. And you can personalize these. You can say, it shall come to pass, because I hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord my God to observe and to do all his commandments, which he has commanded me this day, that the Lord my God will set me on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on me and overtake me, if I shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord my God. Blessed shall I be in the city, and blessed shall I be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of my body, and the fruit of my ground, and the fruit of my cattle, the increase of my kine, and the flocks of my sheep. Blessed shall be my basket and my store. Blessed shall I be when I come in, and blessed shall I be when I go out. The Lord shall cause my enemies that rise up against me to be defeated before my face. They shall come out against me one way, and flee before me seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon me in my storehouses and in all that I set my hand unto. And he shall bless me in the land which the Lord my God has given me. The Lord shall establish me a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if I shall keep the commandments of the Lord my God and walk in his ways. And the people of the earth shall see that I am called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of me. And the Lord shall make me plenteous in goods, in the fruit of my body, and in the fruit of my cattle, and in the fruit of my ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto my fathers to give me. The Lord shall open unto me his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto my land, in his season, and to bless all the work of my hand. And I shall lend unto many nations, and I shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make me the head and not the tail, and I shall be above only, and I shall not be beneath, if that I hearken unto the commandments of the Lord my God, which he has commanded me this day to observe and to do them. Now that's the blessings of the Lord. That's the blessings of the covenant with Abraham. Some people try to say that's just for the Israelites. That is not true. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That right there is more yours than it is the Jewish people. That is your covenant blessing. Now, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it tells us that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. He died on that cross to redeem us from that curse. He fulfilled the covenant in every way. His coming, his ministry, all of his life is the product of what God and Abraham agreed to. Now, the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 28 deals with the curse. Just out of curiosity, you might want to read through that once, just to be familiar with the curse, just so you're not confused. Basically, if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's part of the curse. And you don't qualify for that. You got redeemed from that by the blood of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of confusion in the church about this. And I've talked to a lot of people. And there are people that are afraid that if they make a mistake here, God's going to punish them over here. That's the law. The law punishes. God blesses. Remember, Jesus is from the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's not from the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood, which is the law, takes. If you make a mistake, it takes. Jesus is not part of that ministry. He's from the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek only blessed. Think about that for just a second. If you're afraid that something bad is going to happen to you because you do something wrong or don't do something right, and that somehow God is going to punish you for that, you've been law-stricken. And you need to stop and you need to repent and get out of that. And repent doesn't mean go ask God to forgive you. It means you turn around. You change your mind. You thought things were one way, but you found out the truth, and so you see it's a different way, so you turn away from what you thought, and you go the right way. See, Paul repented when he ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus. He looked up, and he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, Lord. See, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out. In fact, I read where people think that he was being prepared to be the high priest. He sat at the feet of the most important high priest in the country. He knew the law inside and out. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he found out that what he believed was wrong, so he turned around and he went completely the other way. In fact, he was so removed from the law that he actually rebuked people that decided they were going to pick up the law. That is not the way to salvation. He was white hot for Jesus, and he avoided the law. Now, that being said, that does not give you a license to go out there and be an idiot. You know that there are consequences for sin. You know that when you do something wrong, when you decide you're going to do something that the Bible tells you not to do, there are consequences for that. It's not God doing it to you. But when you go out there and you do things that are contrary to right living, you have opened up the gate and given the devil a foothold. And he will take advantage of it. I promise you, he will take advantage of it. So don't give him place. Now, Jesus became the curse and he destroyed its power. He gave himself as the sacrifice. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, and we'll start talking about the new covenant. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You know, every single time we take communion, we're bringing up that new covenant. You know, one thing God said, he said, remind me of my word. So let us reason together. Remind me of your word, of my word. See, one thing, when we return his word to him, it does not return to him void. His word has life. It's got to be his word, though. See, people will pray almost anything and wonder why nothing happens. Because they're not taking his word and reminding God of what he said. It's not because God forgot. You know, he's not got dementia. No. But he knows that it changes us. It does something to us when we take his word and say it out loud and put it in that atmosphere. It changes us. God's not going to change. You know, there's nothing about him that needs to be changed. If there's any changing that needs to be done, it's got to be us. You know, it's kind of funny. God uses a lot of flawed people. Did you notice that? God uses, if you look at that poster is full of very notable people. People that made the Bible. People that got their names wrote in the Bible. You got to do something pretty notable to do that, don't you? And they're all flawed. Imagine that. Maybe the church could get a hold of this. Quit being so self-righteous and sanctimonious and figure out the word of grace. You know, God uses flawed people because that's all he has to work with. There's not one single pastor on the face of this earth that is not flawed. I promise you. And there's some people that get into pastor worship and they get to looking at these guys like, man, these guys are right next to God. And then something happens to that pastor and these people just scatter like dynamite in a hen house. My friend, he was a pastor, and he said in his denomination, said he wasn't qualified to be a pastor. He didn't tell anybody, but he drank a half a beer one time when he was a teenager. That disqualified him from being a pastor in that denomination. And that town I grew up in was a tough town. And he would have 50 kids in there for teen night. 50 kids. That's probably 1/4 or 1/3 of the total population of the high school. 50. Imagine that. But there's a lot of people that got to understand that there's nobody perfect. And it's only the blood of Jesus. And they're sitting there judging people. And they need to understand that God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. There's a lot of people I went to Bible school that I thought, man, these guys are way more far advanced than I am. And when we got out of Bible school, everybody was mad. And they wondered, why aren't we going to these rodeos and preaching? Why aren't we being sent over here? Why aren't we being sent over there? And I was kind of wondering. I thought that was kind of the idea. We didn't go nowhere. And so I just said, well, okay, I'm not going to just get mad. I went home and I sat down on the bed and I said, God, I'll tell you what. I'm going to be right here working. If you decide to use me, let me know and I'll go. And just made myself available. Didn't advertise, didn't do nothing. Just made myself available. And then pretty soon he gave me a call. And I got to go somewhere. And then I got to go somewhere different. That's the thing of to being used for anything in the kingdom of God. You've got this covenant. Now, are you willing to be available? See, people are willing to be used on their own time, on their own schedule, at their own pace. And then they wonder why they get looked over. Because if you're really available, you'll drop whatever it is you're doing and go do that. This is where a lot of people miss it. They say, use me and I'll go. So he calls. He calls them. And they say, but no, I can't. I got to work. Or I got to do this. Or I got to do that. Or the kids got a game. Or this is when I go fishing. Or this is when I got vacation. Or this is... The excuses are limitless. But truly, you're in this covenant. And you're together in this covenant. It's you and God. Are you truly available? Can you just pick up and go somewhere else for a little bit and do something over here? That's where the rubber meets the road with these covenants. The way I figured, the way I looked at it is, man, he saved me from such a rat life. I just can't even tell you how grateful I am that he just pulled, he got me out of that. I couldn't, but he did. And he gave me such a wonderful life. It's not really asking much to just drop what we're doing and go do some of his kingdom stuff. He wants us to have fun and have things and do stuff, but he also wants us to be involved in his kingdom. That's covenant. The New Testament is our copy of our blood covenant with God as joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. Here's the thing. There's a lot of people that are born again and they got a Bible and they don't have any idea what they've got. There's a lot of churchgoers running around that have a Bible that aren't born again. That's even deeper. But the biggest thing is this is his will. His will. The New Testament is a will. It's his written will to us. It has everything in it that he gave us. And I tell this to people a lot. That if you had a very wealthy grandma or grandpa that passed away, and the lawyer called you and said, hey, grandma left you an envelope here at the office. You need to come get it. I bet everybody would go down there and get that envelope and open it up and read every word in it. I bet they would actually even maybe get some help to make sure they don't miss something. And that's just somebody that had some riches on this world. God, who owns absolutely everything, gave it all to us. He wrote it down in his Bible. And sometimes people don't open these things up except when there's a wedding. They write down wedding dates. When there's funerals, they'll open it up, write down funeral date. Sometimes they'll squish some pretty flowers in the pages. Other than that, it just sits there. And then we have some that wait for the pastor to tell them what it says. You know, there's people that go to church that don't ever go there with a Bible in their hand. That's crazy. You should go there and have that thing open. When the pastor says something, that the Holy Spirit, if it sparks something in you, you should write it, you should underline it, you should circle it, highlight it, do whatever you got to do to try to remember to go back to it. That's God talking directly to you. He's using a pastor. But when you feel that strike in your heart, you should write, you should do whatever you got to do to try to remember that. And then every once in a while, you should go back and open up your Bible and just read the highlighted stuff. See, sometimes we let that get away from us. You know, he strikes it, and then the cares of life get in the way. You know, we leave here at the church, and it's time to go eat. And then it'd be Sunday afternoon football or whatever it is that we're doing. And then pretty soon, it's time to go to bed, and then we wake up on Monday, and we go to work, and we go through the week, and we don't get back to that verse. God pointed it out to you for a reason. That's part of his will that he wants you to know about. So it'd be a good thing just to make sure you go back to those verses once in a while. Ponder them. Look at them. Meditate on them. Try to figure out what it is the Holy Spirit wants you to know about that verse. Well, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's here to teach us and show us what you've given us. And Father, we thank you that he's here to show us how to receive it. And Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's always at your right there by you, right at your right hand, making intercession for us, causing us to be in the right place at the right time so that right things can happen to us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.